temptation has come often during my ministry to stand in the pulpit for 25 or 30 minutes on an Easter Sunday morning and to utter not a word. Simply to dramatize the truth that if Jesus Christ be not risen, there is nothing to talk about. Close your Bible. Send the people back home. In a grave over in Israel, it did no one any good. Of course, the glorious truth of Easter, the great affirmation, Christ is risen from the dead. And because of that, there are volumes to talk about. And this is why this is a glorious day. This is why this is a victory day. As Paul expressed it, thanks be unto God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But may I point out right at this juncture that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ are not matters that we can shove to the side and lightly ignore. As Francis Schaeffer has put it so dramatically, these are literal events that took place in space-time history. If you had been there the day that they crucified him, you could have taken your hand and rubbed it across the rough wood of that cross, and you would have gotten splinters in your hand. And similarly, as you read the gospel records and the remainder of the New Testament, you must come to the conclusion that this is an event that actually, literally, took place in space-time history. And you're brought to the realization, beloved, that this is not something that we can shove off to some kind of a strange phenomena or strange dimension. But this is something that took place within the normal dimension that you and I know. A man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth was literally nailed to a cross outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem on a certain day in a certain year. He died on that cross. They took him down from that cross and put him in a literal tomb. But 3 days later, that tomb was empty. The same Jesus, though his body was different, began to make appearances to individuals and to groups of people. He showed them his wounds, the marks of his death. He ate a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb before them. Incidentally, it was this truth that pointed Dr. C.S. Lewis, the Oxford Don of Magdalen College, to the Lord Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis had been an agnostic, and then he came to the realization that a ghost or a phantom could not eat a piece of broiled fish. And the Holy Spirit used this to convince C.S. Lewis of the reality of Jesus Christ. The record says that for 40 days, he showed himself alive from the dead by many infallible proofs. He literally, physically, bodily rose from that tomb after his death. And the joyous affirmation of the Christian faith for 2,000 years has been that he is alive right now. That Jesus Christ of Nazareth is just as much alive this morning, March 30th, 1975, as he was in the year 30 AD. And because of this, he has given us great victories that have tremendous significance for you and for me. The first is his victory over sin. In Romans, the 4th chapter, we are told that Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised up for our justification. In his own words, he said that the main reason for his coming to this world was to give his life a ransom for many. That his body would be broken, that his blood would be shed to pay for human sin. The Lamb of God literally came into this world to take away the sin of the world. He was delivered up for our offenses. What does that mean? He paid the penalty for your sin and my sin as our substitute. He died instead of us. He died in our place. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the third day is the glorious affirmation that God the Father accepted and was pleased with the satisfactory atonement of Jesus Christ in our behalf. It was the testimony. It was the evidence that God the Son had borne the full punishment of our sin. Nothing can be added to it. That God the Father accepted the penalty that Jesus Christ had paid in our behalf. When he cried out from the cross on Good Friday, "It is finished." What that literally meant was paid in full. Christ had paid the full price for our sins. And God, in raising him from the dead, thus acknowledged that Christ had done a sufficient work. Nothing could be added. Payment had been made. The justice of God was vindicated. Satisfaction to his just demand was satisfied. And the sin had been dealt with. But what should this mean to you and to me, personally? That may be a glorious theological truth. But what should this mean to you and to me this morning? It should mean, first of all, that no longer do you and I have to fear sin's penalty and sin's guilt. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it means that if you are in a living relationship with a living Christ, that you and I no longer have to live under the dominion of sin's power. Sin no longer need dominate us and run and ruin us. We read in Romans 6:4, "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." You see, Jesus Christ has made it possible for you and me to have a new spiritual life. He sends the Holy Spirit into the believer's life to give him a new power so that he no longer has to live under the dominion of his old sin nature and sin's power. And when the risen, glorified Christ returns at the end of the age to receive his own unto himself, he will deliver us from the very presence of sin, because we will go to live with him in eternity, and there will be no sin in heaven. So what the resurrection says this morning to the Christian is this: there is victory over sin's penalty, there is victory over sin's dominion, and ultimately there is victory over sin's very presence. This is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees to the Christian this morning. Then there is his victory over death. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, we have that blessed prophecy. "He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off their faces." You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's answer to that great imponderable that was uttered by Job so long ago. "If a man die, shall he live again?" Death has been called the last great enemy. To multitudes of people living today, it seems so final. It defies human plans and purposes. It brings human ambitions to the dust. It shatters human affections. It steals into family circles and takes away loved ones. Money can't buy it off. Power and prestige cannot command it. Education and human knowledge have no real solution to it. Science has no final answer to it. But the glorious affirmation on this Easter morning is that Jesus Christ, by his resurrection from the dead, has taken the sting out of death and of the grave. Someone has described Christ like this: he has invaded the dark domain of death. He has tracked on its lair. He has gripped it in his nail-pierced hands. By his life, death, and resurrection, he has subdued its strength, broken its back, and openly displayed his conquest. And this morning, the New Testament fairly shouts, Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Death and the grave are not the end. Before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. For days, weeks, months, ahead of his own death upon the cross, Jesus Christ predicted that he would be put to death, but that on the third day he would be raised and he would be alive. All of the evidence says that is precisely what happened. He did suffer. He did die. He was entombed. But on the third day, he was alive. And before he went to the cross, he promised his own disciples, because I live, you shall live also. He said, in my Father's house are many abiding places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The late Dr. Robert E. Stewart said this, I believe there's no fact in history better attested than our Lord's resurrection. It rests upon evidence stronger than any evidence we have of any other event, as strong as the evidence of what took place on July 4th, 1776. I believe we can rest as securely on the evidence of the resurrection as we can on the evidences that there was a declaration of independence. Christ has won the victory over death. But again, what should this be saying to you and to me in a very practical way? It is as though Jesus Christ was saying to us this morning, to know me, to be living in a vital, dynamic, living relationship with me, is to possess a life that will never die. Death is not an accident. Death for the Christian is simply an incident, not a deceit but a doorway. Death for the believer is but the beginning, not the ending. It's not the flickering out of a candle in a dark night, but the dawning of a new glorious day. It is not to be entombed within the dark walls of a tomb, but rather, it's to step through the doorway into a glorious new life with all of its fullness in the presence of the living God. This is the good news of the resurrection, and Jesus Christ longs to make it real in our experience. Says the Bible, for as in Adam all die, and you're not going to die someday. No matter how hard we may try to prevent it, you and I are going to die someday. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Why is it that a Christian minister can stand at a graveside with a Christian family and speak with assurance with a smile on his face and say to them, this is not the end. This is not goodbye. This is simply, I'll see you later. There's reunion in glory. Only because Jesus Christ rose bodily from the grave on the third day, and he promised his own, because I live, ye shall live also. Christ has brought victory over death. Now there are many other victories that Jesus Christ has brought to us. We do not have the time to go into them all this morning. Let me simply set out before you two or three of them. There is victory over the world. Said Jesus, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Or the words of the Apostle John, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And the world here refers to the power of evil resident in the mass of unregenerate society. But Jesus Christ, by his death and his resurrection, has overcome. He has bruised the serpent's head. Satan is that serpent, the prince of this world. And the New Testament says that Jesus Christ, because he is obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The days of Satan and the kingdoms of this world are numbered. Christ is the great disposer. He is the great overcomer. He stands at the end of human history. And he rules and he will judge. You see, this is why this is a glorious victory day for the Christian. Beloved, this ought to send the trumpet sounding, the flags unfurling. Because Jesus Christ said, all power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go ye therefore and disciple the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And we go forth and we march out and conquer in His name. Then there is victory over fear. What are you afraid of this morning? Afraid of losing your material means? Afraid of losing your health? Afraid something's going to go wrong in your marriage or in your home? Afraid of losing your social prestige? What are you afraid of? Repeatedly throughout the Word of God, God says to His own people, fear not. Now, if you and I really know Jesus Christ, what do we have to be afraid of? If He has gained the victory over sin, so that there's therefore now no condemnation. If He's gained the victory over death, so that death is not an end but only a beginning. If He has gained the victory over the world, so that you and I don't need to be afraid of the past or the present or the future. What in the world does a Christian have to be afraid of this morning? If Jesus Christ is the great overcomer, if He stands at the end of history, if He rules over history and is moving all of it towards its consummation. And you and I know that some glorious day He's going to come and take us unto Himself, and we're going to live with Him forever. Perfect love casteth out fear, says the Bible. And God has revealed His perfect love in the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. And we know the reality of that love when we realize that He died for our sins, that He rose for our justification, that He's just as much alive right now, and He has said to His own, Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, fear not. What do you have to be afraid of if you're going to death? You see, knowing the perfect love of God in Christ Jesus should wash out all fear. Fear of the past, fear of the present, fear of the future. Finally, there is victory in Christ over the meaninglessness and purposelessness of life. May I ask you a question? Honestly now. For what are you living this morning? What is really important to you? The investment of your time, of your talent, your treasure. For what are you living? Every human being ought to face this question time and again. Why am I living? Why has God given me life? Why am I here? Why the number of my days? What's the purpose of my life? This great affirmation of the resurrection of Christ closes with these words, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. All of those things for which you and I are living this morning that seem so terribly important to us right now. When it's all said and done and plenty is written over it all, will it all be in vain? Empty. Meaningless. No purpose. No lasting result. And I remind you, dear friends, you can't take it with you. I don't care what size your bank account is this morning. I don't care how lovely your home. I don't care how much education and prestige you have, socially and otherwise. I don't care how many honors and titles you have after your name. You can't take it with you. And what are you going to have down at the end of the line? Paul says, Know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How are you investing? Ever since that first resurrection morning, when those discouraged, defeated band of disciples were confronted by the risen Christ, for 2,000 years, the risen living Christ has been confronting men and women and boys and girls. He has taken men and women dead in their trespasses and sins. He has quickened them and made them spiritually alive. He's come into their lives and given them a new power, a new purpose. He's come into their lives and changed them and purified their consciences and put a new power and a purpose within them. And He sent them forth on an eternal mission. Not only drunkards and profligates, and there have been multitudes of those, but so-called good people, self-righteous people. And He's overcome their pride and their selfishness and their sin. And He's made them new men and new women. And He's sent them forth into the world to count for eternity. Yes. A real, living Savior and Lord. He's alive right now. Confronting the real flesh and blood you. I have one last question. Are you able to stand to your feet this morning and to attest with confidence? I know that Jesus Christ is alive not only because of the Christian faith and not only because the Bible says so, but I know that Jesus Christ is alive this morning because He lives within my heart. This is what Easter is all about. Christ is alive. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for the victory that Jesus Christ has brought. How we thank Thee that we can know with certainty that we do not live in a hopeless, meaningless world. That life can have purpose and life can have meaning. But more importantly, that Jesus Christ has brought us a victory over sin's penalty and sin's power and ultimately over sin's very presence. That Jesus Christ has brought a victory over death. That it need no longer hold fear before us. That there is life and immortality. There is something beyond this physical existence. That we can go to that place that Christ went on ahead to prepare for His own. We thank You for the victory over the world, the victory over fear, for all the unsearchable riches that Christ has brought to us. So Father, we pray today that there be one single individual in this congregation to whom all of this is simply ivory tower theology and theory and meaningless. We pray that by the power of Thy Holy Spirit, that Thou wilt so work and so move, that Thou wilt convince that individual of his need, of his sin, and hold before him the risen Christ who is the answer to that sin. And then, Father, by Thy grace, enable that person to pray, O Lord Jesus Christ, forgive my sin, and come into my heart and my life and be my personal Lord and Savior. Grant it, our Father, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.